again wish for me.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the people in the synagogue of Nazareth, Amen, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his native place. Indeed, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was closed for 3.5 years, and a severe famine spread about the land. It was to none of these that Elijah was sent, but only to a widow in Zarephath in the land of Sidon. Again, there were many lepers in Israel during the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, except Naaman the Syrian. When the people in the synagogue heard this, they were all filled with fury. They rose up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town had been built, to hurl him down head first. But he passed through the midst of them and went away. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Yesterday, Jesus entered the temple in Jerusalem, made a whip, drove out the animals, overturned the money changers who were ripping off God's people, and tried to cleanse the temple, as the prophet Malachi had said centuries before, with refiner's fire and a fuller's lye, to bring it back to be a house of prayer, to bring it back to a place where you could encounter God rather than the opposite of God. Today, Jesus doesn't go to the temple in Jerusalem. He comes to his native synagogue, but he seeks to do the same type of cleansing with a different means. No whip, no overturned tables, but with the refining fire and fuller's lye of his holy word, exposing what was really on the inside. God's ultimate plan in history is not to have a place at the top of a mountain in Jerusalem, not to have a little place in an out-of-the-way area with 20,000 people in 30 AD. His real plan is to become that temple and to incorporate us into that temple so that we might really become houses of prayer, where God's word resonates, where God's will is done, where souls thirst for the Lord and come and find his face. That's what he did here. He had come, God had come, to be welcomed. But Jesus challenged his former friends with an example of how the pagans were receiving him, and the pagans, who were totally outside of Israel, and were fit only to be straw for the fires of hell, according to an ancient aphorism, that the pagans were not only receiving Jesus with faith, but the pagans centuries before had done the same. The type of faith God should find in the native place of those who were part of his covenant, but wasn't finding nearly enough. Jesus used two examples here. First was that great scene in the life of the prophet Elijah, 1 Kings 17. In which Elijah went to this widow who was preparing with her son to die, had just a pinch of flour left and a little bit of oil. Elijah asked for a drink of water. The woman complained and said, okay, you're the prophet, we'll give you our last meal and then we'll die. And Elijah made that promise to her. You do this for God, and the flour will never run out, neither will the jar of oil ever be empty. And the jar never ran out, and the flour was never exhausted for the next 3.5 years until God sent rain down. That's the type of faith that God wanted to find in Nazareth, but he really only found it, as far as we know, in two people, Mary and the one to whom we will begin a novena tomorrow. Second example is with Elisha the prophet, which we encounter in today's first reading. Naaman was a valiant man, but he was caught with a flesh-eating disease. He wasn't as valiant in what mattered most to him. But God always brings good out of evil, and out of the slavery of this little girl who had been captured, word came that there was a prophet in Israel. And Naaman came trying to bribe 10,000 days' wages, 6,000 silver pieces, 10 festal garments. To have a really nice set of garments was an incredible luxury in the ancient world. All of it to try to bribe for a miracle. The king couldn't do it, sent him to Elisha. Elisha wouldn't even come to the door because Elisha recognized that what was needed was not all the money in the world, but what was needed was faith. So he just sent him a note, which was humiliating to such a powerful and valiant warrior. Just go wash 10 times in the Jordan. Anybody who's ever been to the Holy Land recognizes that you're bathing in dirty water when you go to the Jordan. And Naaman wanted to go back, thought that the whole thing was a joke and a waste of time. But somebody reasoned with him. You do something that was hard. You've done so many things that were hard on the battlefield. Why won't you do this? You got nothing to lose. And he did, and we know how the story ended. He had enough faith after he was prodded to do what was asked, even though it was easy, to receive something so marvelous to point that it was fundamentally a real grace that nobody could earn, no matter how much human effort was done. What do we learn from this? We learn how Jesus is trying to help us to receive him well. To know that when we go to him, we'll never run dry. To recognize that when he asks us to do something, including something easy, which doesn't gratify our reason, that doesn't fulfill what our expectations would be, it's so important for us to do it. Yesterday there was a shift in the whole theme of Lent. For the first 2.5 weeks of Lent, it's all about Jesus' forceful call to conversion. With the third Sunday of Lent, we begin a new phase. It's a phase in which we accompany very much up close catechumens toward the waters of baptism, and each of us who have already been baptized are called to revivify those graces. That's why we're going to be hearing all week about water. And that's going to continue for the rest. Yesterday in Cycle A, we've got the Samaritan woman. Give me that living water always, sir, so that I may never thirst again. Today we have a thirst is my soul for the living God. We have the whole scene of Naaman, which is to talk to us about the incredible power of baptism. What happens in baptism blows out of the water what happened to Naaman. Little did we think just a few trickles of water on a forehead could actually change somebody into a member of Christ's body, make that person a temple of our holy, holy, holy God, wipe away all the sins in the world that a person could have committed. But that's precisely what it does. Sometimes we can take it for granted because it seems so routine, just like bathing in a river. But there's something extraordinary that happens there. Little do we know when we heed Jesus' words at the beginning of Lent, when you pray, when you fast, when you give alms, that there's going to be a change of heart that takes place if we do that well. Little do you know that when you obey a superior in something really small, that like Naaman, you can receive an incredible miracle just by that small little oblation. All of this is meant to show us how to receive the Lord Jesus. No prophet, he says, is accepted in his own native place. We, from the day that we had that miracle by baptism, have become the Lord's special native locus. The Lord has come from that day to seek to dwell in us, but to be received with that Marian welcome. Be received full of grace, to be received with love. Our soul still thirsts for him to see his face, and it thirsts to see him with the eyes of our heart. Let us ask the Lord as we will behold him here to give us that grace, to increase that thirst, and in welcoming him here, to be strengthened by him, so that we might help, that we might receive his help to welcome him and all the disguised faces that he will give us the privilege to receive today. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.